Holy Spirit, come now, and through the preaching of your word, put us right there in the presence of our Lord Jesus, to hear him teach us again about the character of the God that we know and love and serve. Lord, please give me a word to speak to your people. I pray that at the end of this message that they will know that it was a gift from you and it wasn't just mere human speech or wisdom. I pray that you grant all of us open and listening hearts to receive the truth of the good news. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to thank Chuck again for leading us in our worship and the music this morning as we go through this transition time. We really appreciate it. We're very blessed to have very talented people in our congregation. They say that, you know, your congregation is a lot like the pastor, that the pastor attracts that kind of congregation. Is that scoffing I hear? Yeah, no, that is exactly right. I am not musically talented. I can play MP3s, radio. I'm great with a Pandora, Spotify. I'm quite the artist. But no, thank you, Chuck, and thank you, worship team. We appreciate that gift. You know, it was actually this week, but it was many years ago. I went to visit a dear friend of mine. Lisa was with me. Lisa, you went to see Charlie Cobb with me that day. You weren't there? I feel like you were there. I'm sorry. But it was many years ago. That's why I can't remember. But he was my dear friend and my mentor. Charlie was one of the two men who discipled me after I became a follower of Jesus Christ. And it was back in my hometown of Hamlet, North Carolina. I went back to Hamlet because his wife, Marvell, is great. That was the generation that had women named Marvell and Irene and things like that. Great names. Marvell had sent word that he was in very poor health and he wanted to see me soon. And so when I got to their home, Marvell greeted me and Charlie just hugged me, but he didn't say a word to me. And the latest in a series of very serious heart attacks, severe heart attacks that Charlie had caused him to suffer a massive stroke. And so that the part of the brain that controlled language in Charlie had died from lack of blood. He could understand our conversation, but he couldn't contribute anything except to make some hand gestures and to nod his head. And so I asked him, I was wondering, Charlie, can you even think words? Can you even think words? And he shook his head no, and tears began to flow down his cheeks. And so I asked him, well, Charlie, how do you pray? And then there was this beaming smile on his face. And Charlie tilted his head back, and he held his arms up like this, like a child wanting to be picked up by his father. And that's all he did. And that gesture was so packed with meaning. It was full of love and surrender and hope and longing and joy. He sat there with his arms held up, looking as if he were just waiting for his heavenly father to gather him up and to take him into his arms. And so I asked Charlie, I said, do you feel God's love around you? And his face beamed with joy, and he vigorously nodded, yes, I feel God's love around me. Charlie couldn't speak. Charlie couldn't even think words. But there he was, this silent saint, still after all those years, teaching me how to pray. Teaching me how to pray. Teaching me something so pure and true about prayer that as I watched the tears of joy and longing stream down Charlie's face, I just ached. I said, Lord, I want to be able to pray as well as he does. Well, the key to Charlie's silent prayer life is this. Charlie knew the God to whom he was praying. Charlie knew the God to whom he was praying. He knew that he was a loving and good heavenly Father who loves to give the Holy Spirit to his children. He knew that prayer is the distillation of the relationship that we have with God. He knew that prayer is being conscious of being with God in that parent-child and friend-to-friend relationship, that parent-child and friend-to-friend relationship. And, you know, that's exactly why so many of us do have a hard time praying. It's because we don't have Charlie's experience of prayer because we do not understand the character of God. You know, we would hardly ever put these false conceptions, these misunderstandings about God directly into words, but we do believe them in our hearts. See if any of these describe you. God is too distant. God is too distant. He is somewhere way out there, and I am in an insignificant speck on a trifling planet in the backwaters of the universe. We're way out on the spiral arm of the Milky Way galaxy. And why would such a distant God even care about what I had to say? That's the God of deism, but is that your God? Or how about this? God is too busy. If we called God, we'd get on one of those automatic phone trees, you know, for God, press 1. For Jesus, press 2. For the Holy Spirit, press 3. Par espanol. You know, it's like we think he's too busy. Or God is stingy. He is a miser whose hands have to be pried away from the good gifts that we seek from him. Is that what you think? Or God is reluctant to answer. God is like somebody on the car lot deciding whether or not they are going to buy the car, and we are the salesperson who has to wheedle them into the decision to buy, I don't know, an Edsel. Nobody knows what an Edsel is. Okay. Y'all, you young people, go home and Wikipedia it. Or maybe we think God is abusive. We have adopted an unconscious syllogism. God is Father. My father was abusive. Ergo, God is an abuser. Or how about God is limited? He is on a tight budget. He can't afford to give me what I ask for in prayer. I mean, Gabriel and Michael, they're not even getting cost of living increases this year. We think that kind of stuff. Or maybe this, God is just angry. Not angry just at sin. God is angry with me. He is too mad at me right now to hear my prayer, and I best just not bother him. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus corrects all of those warped images, those warped pictures of God, and he shows his disciples how they should pray in that gospel text from Luke chapter 11 that we just heard read this morning. He begins in the critical part of that text, he begins with one word that radically alters the way most of us view prayer, and this is the word. Jesus says, and when you pray, say, Father, Papa, Abba. When we come to God in prayer, we come in the context of a family relationship. He is not the disinterested superintendent of this vast universe. He is a present, loving, and attentive Heavenly Father. And deep down inside, I think that many of us suspect that prayer is just merely talking to ourselves. But Jesus tells us that prayer really is an encounter with another person, one who loves us and cherishes us. Now, I've got to tell you something that you're going to figure out. If you're a young person, you're going to figure this out when you get to be my age, you know, around 35. No, you're going to get to be, at some point in your life, like me right now, I cannot believe that I am old enough to have grandchildren. I've got a 6-year-old granddaughter. I can't believe I've been a granddad for 6 years. Because in my mind, I'm still that 20-something-year-old. You know, I'm still that guy who could, you know, turn flips on the monkey bars or whatever. You know, now I would just injure something. Back when you're 25 and you exercise and you get sore, that's because your body's getting stronger. Now when you're 57 and you exercise and something hurts, because you injured yourself. But it does seem just like yesterday on a snowy and bitterly cold January day in Chapel Hill, our first daughter came into the world. Actually, the roads were bad, and fortunately we lived in married student housing, so I could walk across the street to the hospital. Now, I knew that Lisa would be a great mom. In fact, I figured that if you looked up mom in the dictionary, her picture would be right beside the definition. But what I didn't anticipate was how being a father was going to change my life, how it was going to affect me. When they put that baby girl into my arms, it changed my life. I don't think I understood the word cherish until I held Rebecca in my arms. When she was awake, I couldn't keep my hands off of her, couldn't keep away from her. And sometimes when she wasn't awake, I would just wake her up so I could be with her. I got in trouble. For Rebecca, I was there. Mom is mom, you know. I mean, life comes from mom. Mom loves with incredible, passionate tenderness. And dad is there for party. I was party man. My joy was keeping her laughing and joyful, and I would have done anything for her. And without a second thought, I would have given my life for that child. That's what it means to be a father. And yet, that is a shadow. That is a paltry shadow of the cherishing love your Heavenly Father has for you today. This minute, there's a God who loves you like that right now. Do you believe that? Can you imagine that? Somebody who just can't keep, he loves you so much. You know, when you're asleep, he would wake you up just to play with you. Prayer is based on that kind of divine parent-child relationship. It's not like driving up to the takeout window of the burger joint. You know, like cookout.
Welcome to cookout. Can I take your order? Welcome to heaven. Can I take your order?
Actually, most of the time, it requires an interpretation of tongues to understand what they're saying on that intercom. I mean, 50 years ago, we put somebody on the moon. I can't understand the guy at the burger joint. What is going on? That is not the relationship we have with God. It is not God mechanically receiving our prayer request and then like a vending machine doling something out. It's a family relationship. And as such, God goes beyond giving what we ask for. And it's like, we prayed it in the collect this morning that Chris led us in. You give us more than we desire or deserve. More than we desire. He wants to bless you with more than you desire. Jesus tells us in this teaching from Luke chapter 11 that we are to pray persistently. We see that in verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, Jesus uses the parable of a friend at midnight, the friend at midnight, to describe the way that we are to boldly to continue to come to God to ask for the things that we need. Now, please do not confuse the meaning of the parable. Jesus is not saying that God is like someone, remember the list I gave you at the beginning? He's not somebody who just reluctantly gives us our request because we have aggravated the Almighty into submission. Rather, Jesus is saying, if your human friend who is in bed with the youngins, do you know how hard it is to get all those kids asleep in a one-room Palestinian home? And you want him to get up and give you bread? No. He's saying, though, but if your human friend will grant your request because you ask, how much more will a loving Heavenly Father who can't wait to receive your prayer and give you more than you desire or deserve except through the merits and mediation of His Son, Jesus Christ, grant you what you need? And he reiterates the quality of persistence in verse 9, where the Greek text actually reads, if you were going to be a little more literal, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Now, why do we have to be persistent? I mean, you know, why not just ask God once? Does he have a bad memory? Does he forget? Or do we have to cajole him into cooperating or caring for us? No, the reason, here's the reason. The reason we are called to persistent prayer is that we have to return again and again to the same points of prayer is because we're not doing anything to God. God is transforming us by driving us over and over again into his arms of love, which we would avoid. Because, you know, we'd be doing something else, like checking our Twitter feed. We are not changing God by our persistence. God is changing us. Persistent prayer forms us. It requires us to repeatedly encounter God. Thank God that he calls us to be persistent, because persistent prayer destroys our false autonomy, the lie of self-sufficiency, that I can do it all by myself, and it creates in us a holy dependence on God, because that's where life flows from, is in a dependent relationship with God. And you know, thinking as a father, I have never stood so tall in my children's eyes as when they've seen me on my knees in dependent prayer before God. That's where life comes from. The word in verse 8, translated in the ESV, and I think it's the only place in the English Standard Version where this occurs, the word impudence, yep, because of his impudence. It literally means shamelessness. Jesus is saying because of this man's shameless persistence, his request is granted. So at the very least, pray shamelessly. Don't be embarrassed to return again and again to God's presence with the same need. Because one of the things that God is transforming in me and in you as we do that is that he is granting us the gift of humility. When we have to come back and ask again and again and again, we recognize that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. We can't do anything to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to remedy our deepest troubles. Folks, we come to the point when we come to God over and over again in prayer like that to realize there is so little in this life that we actually have control of. There's so little that we can do to alter a hopeless and helpless situation. And when he reminds us of that, he reminds us actually of this. You can do little, but I can do much. I want to do much. In repeatedly, shamelessly returning to the throne room of grace, I finally live out this truth. We sing it, but do we believe it? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I finally realize in that moment that I am weak and that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength. Paul, it says in 2 Corinthians, in that whole story that he tells about his prayer life, I just kept coming to God over and over again. Finally, the Lord Jesus came to me and said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And at the very least, Jesus commands us to be persistent in prayer. And so, just for that reason, we should be bold in repeatedly returning to God with our requests. Jesus says we can pray confidently. You know, that final parable, there's actually two parables. The parable of the friend at midnight and the friend of the earthly father. Which of you fathers, being evil, knows, you know, you can give good gifts to your kids? Don't you think God can give good gifts to his kids? That final parable is a wonderful rhetorical flourish. I mentioned earlier that many of us struggle with the miser mentality when we think of God, that somehow God is reluctant to act on our behalf because it would cause the kingdom of God to suddenly find itself with a negative bank balance. God is not miserly or reluctant. If you are a parent, or if you know a good parent, you know the delight that comes from giving good gifts to your children. You know the delight of meeting their needs. It delights a good parent to do that. You want to be as generous as you possibly can to meet their needs. And even you even like to give them stuff that they didn't ask for. Just because you want to bless them and give them joy. God, not only does God want to answer your prayer, He is actively giving you stuff that you didn't even ask for. He loves you that much. Well, if you think sinful human beings like us know how to bless our children, then when they ask of us, do we not think that the loving, superabundant, limitless, almighty God of the universe will not also meet our needs? If we as parents, as fallen as we are, as limited as we are, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Jesus wants us to know the generosity of God. Right after this chapter, chapter 11, you can look it up, it's true, chapter 12 happens. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock. Do not be afraid, little flock. For it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He gives you the kingdom. Why do you think He wants to hold back? I don't care what it is in your personal life. God's arm is not too short to save. His treasures are not so depleted that He cannot pour out into your lap so much that you can't hold on to it. And not only in your personal life, but whatever needs we bring together as the body of Christ here at Christ Church, do not be afraid, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What are you worried about? I mean, Kristen, do you believe His word? Do you think this is true? When Jesus says that, is He telling me the truth? Yes, He's telling me the truth. I remember a while back, Lisa and I went through a hard, hard period. It's been several years ago. But at some point, we had to persist in prayer. And one of the things that I had to keep doing was saying this: I believe that You are a good and loving God and that You want the best for me and my family. I believe what You said, and I know You'll do it. And you know what? He did. Do we believe that? You know, Paul so eloquently demonstrates this generosity of God when he offers this rhetorical question in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Why are you so negative? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son. He who did not hold back His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously, freely, abundantly give us all things? He's already given infinitely. Why do you think He's stingy today if He was infinitely abundant on Calvary? If nothing else convinces us that God can and will hear and answer our prayers, then brothers and sisters, just look at the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.